thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
So, we're going to continue in the book of Luke. Today is also a big portion of scripture we're going to be looking at. So, it's Luke chapter 5, 33 through chapter 6, verse 19. But I'm just going to read chapter 6, 1 through 5. So, if you have your Bibles with you, let's open up to Luke chapter 6. And if you're able to stand, please rise for the reading of God's word. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'" Father, we thank you for these words. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would open up our hearts. Help us to see you today through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, please be seated. All right. So relationship is an interesting thing. And oftentimes relationships that start right turns transactional. And what do I mean by turning transactional? That means relationship would somehow turn into the system where you feel like you have to manage the relationship. I don't know if you've ever experienced anything like this, where you start a relationship, we always want to be with that person. And then all of a sudden, it turns into work. And then you're afraid that you're going to upset the person, or you start thinking, am I saying the right words? Am I doing the right things for this person? And all of a sudden, it just becomes work. And you're walking on eggshells. I see that in just normal relationships. I also see that in marriages, where sometimes one another, they're just afraid that they're going to somehow offend the other person. So relationships often becomes transactional. And a lot of times, our faith becomes that way as well. You know, our faith starts out with grace. It starts out with us being a child of God. So our identity is and should be that we are a child of God. Therefore, we have a relationship. Not we have a relationship because we do all this work, but somehow this work-based relationship just enters into our system, and our relationship with God becomes the same way. It becomes transactional. We feel like in order to receive God's love, we have to do more. We have to come to church. We have to pray more. We have to read more. We have to serve more. And we just have to do more and more and more. And that turns into burnout. There you go. That turns into burnout. That's what I wanted to show you. It's burnout. And then I see people just stop coming to church. And why have you stopped coming to church? Well, I'm burnt out. And that burnout, where does that burnout come from? That burnout comes from turning the relationship into a transactional relationship. Turning the relationship with God into a system where I have to do, or I need to manage, I need to behave a certain way. But if you read the Bible, scripture is very clear. God wants us to come as we are. He doesn't want us to hide behind our work God loves us for who he is and who we are. It's not because you've done great things, but we do great things for God because he loves us. Amen? And that's what the relationship should be. So if faith is about belonging to God, belonging to a person, and not about managing or transacting, then we have to ask, who is this Jesus? What is this Jesus? And so today we're going to be looking at four scenes again. And we start by Jesus as a bridegroom. So if you have to keep your Bibles open, so we're going to go to chapter 5, verse 33. And here, Jesus talks about him being a bridegroom and also the new wine into new wineskins. So we'll take a look at that. So in verse 33, it says, they, and these are the Pharisees, they said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. The Pharisees have been threatened by the presence of Jesus because everything that they were doing was being questioned by Jesus. Or Jesus, just the mere fact of his presence, were showing how flawed their system was. So they're always trying to pick a fight with Jesus. So now they're going to Jesus and saying, hey, holiness is measured by fasting and praying, and your disciples aren't doing anything. What's up with that? And so here's what Jesus says. He says, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days, they will fast. So what is Jesus trying to say here? Jesus is trying to say that, yes, fasting and praying is important, but there's a time for everything. So you need to understand what time it is right now. So being with the bridegroom is a joyous occasion. Jesus is with them. And so that's a joyous occasion. So that's not the time to fast and pray. As a matter of fact, when you read through the scriptures, the only mandated fast is the Day of Atonement. Yes, we see Jesus fasting. We looked at a few weeks ago where he was fasting for 40 days, led by the Spirit. So we're not saying fasting is a bad thing. But fasting is not a measure of holiness. But what the Pharisees have done is they've taken what's in the Bible and then they've instituted, they've turned it into a transaction. So if you want to have a proper relationship with God, you need to regularly fast and pray. You need to fast, and I believe they fasted 2 days a week. So they were teaching that to the people. Fast 2 days a week. And what they would do is they would let the whole world know that they're fasting, which Jesus speaks against. In Matthew 6:16, he says, you know, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. As a matter of fact, when you're fasting, it should be done in secret. You don't advertise to the whole world, I am fasting. But they were doing that. Why? Because they wanted to let people know that they are holier than everybody else. It's a performance-based relationship. That's what they were promoting. And when Jesus is with you, you don't need to fast. But he also says in verse 35, says, but the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. So he's already talking about what's to come. His suffering on the cross is going to come. And in those days, they will fast. So that's what Jesus is saying. It's also interesting, too, is that they're going after fasting and praying, and Jesus doesn't talk about praying here at all. He just talks about the fasting piece. And then he tells them a parable. And the parable is an interesting parable. It says here, no one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, They will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. So there are two parables. So the first one is talking about putting a new garment on old clothing. And they're basically saying that doesn't work. Jesus is basically saying that does not work. And he says another parable, which is similar, and he talks about new wine and old wineskin. And it says here, and no one pours a new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the new wine will burst the skins, and the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. New wine must be poured into new wineskins, and no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for they say the old is better. So this is what Jesus says. He doesn't go on to explain the parable, but the parable is supposed to tell a story. And what is that story? Old and new don't match. You can't mix old and new. So when you have an old garment that's falling apart, you put a new patch on, that's not going to last long. And that's what we need to hear as believers. Sometimes we feel like there are certain areas of our lives where we need Jesus and other areas we don't. That does not work. You can't put a little patch of Jesus here and say, all right, I just need you in this area of my life, Jesus. I need you to show up and help me with my work, or help me with my bank account, or help me with my relationships with somebody. It doesn't work that way. Our relationship with Jesus is all or nothing. So are you all in or not? There is no in-between when it comes to our relationship with God. Amen? So is there an area where you haven't completely surrendered yet? What is that? Surrender it to God. Otherwise, it's like putting a new patch on torn old garment. Eventually, it's going to fall apart. If you feel like you've been coming to church, you've been a believer for a while, and your life is still not all there, you just don't know how to handle it, your relationship with God is not quite there yet, then maybe there's a part of your life that you haven't fully surrendered to Him. And today is a great day to start, if that's you. Amen? All right. And then it talks about new wine into old wineskins. I've never seen wineskins, but apparently in the old days, they would make them out of leather. So when you pour new wine into new wineskin, as it ferments, the skin stretches and it's able to hold onto it. But old wineskin, its usefulness is gone after that. So you can't pour new wine in there again, otherwise it bursts. And Jesus is using that as an example of Him coming into our lives. When Jesus comes into our lives, when grace is given to us, our old self needs to go away. We become a new creation. And that's how we receive Jesus. Otherwise, it doesn't work. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So we can't put God in a box. We can't develop this system and say, okay, God, you fit into our system. He's talking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees have developed this transactional relationship with God. If you want to be closer to God, if you want His favor, you must do A, B, and C. And so the kingdom of God, when Jesus comes in, that will just burst the whole thing up. That's what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees. When the kingdom comes, this system of yours, it's going to burst. It's not going to work. So for the kingdom of God to enter in, we have to become new. And this is not something that we could do on our own. The Holy Spirit does this. And this is how we rely on what we learn in the Bible. This is when theology comes and helps us. We must be born again. We must be a new creation when Jesus enters. That's the only way this works. But if you're so hung up on the transaction piece and your system, trusting in the rules and regulations that you put together, then you're not going to be able to receive Christ. So verse 39, it's a warning of sorts. No one after drinking old wine wants the new, for they say the old is better. The old is better. They're focusing on the wineskin, not the wine. And we become that way too sometimes. If we don't watch out, we focus on the system. And we forget about what the system is for. To use church as an example, we forget that the reason why we gather is to worship. And we start focusing on the building. We start focusing on the temperature and the sound. We want to make sure that the sermon is short and sweet so everybody can go home after the service. That becomes what we focus on, and we forget why. The why is to worship God. The why is to be in the presence of God. Amen? That's the why. A couple years ago, there was a book that came out that called Trellis and the Vine. Anyone heard about that? The Trellis and the Vine? We're about being the vine, but so often, leadership, especially if you're a church leader, we get focused on the trellis and we just want the best trellis in the world. And we don't care if the vine's growing on there or not. That's focusing on the system when you're just focusing on the trellis. We need to focus on the vine. I think the example that the book uses is there's a trellis that's all falling apart, but there's this vine that's growing and thriving. And that's what it really means. Are we ready to receive the new wine? The kingdom of God is at hand. Are you ready? Or are you focusing on the wrong things? Let's be a church that focuses on the right thing, and that's our relationship with God. Let's make sure it's not transactional. Amen? Amen. Amen. And then the scene changes. So from the bridegroom, now we're talking about Jesus as the Lord of the Sabbath. And what is this all about? Boy, is this text for me. The Lord of the Sabbath. Well, let's go. Now it says one Sabbath. And we're gonna learn here that Sabbath is a time where Jesus and the Pharisees get into it. We'll see this pattern. And so if you wonder why every Sunday morning when you're going to church, there's something going on, well, that's a spiritual battle. So we need to focus. Don't let that disrupt you coming to church. Amen? One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? So we see here on the Sabbath, his disciples pick some grain and they're rubbing their hands to get the grain out to eat it. And that's okay to do, but the issue that the Pharisees had was, why are you doing this on the Sabbath? You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. So this question already is pointing to a system. The do's and don'ts on the Sabbath. It's all work-based, isn't it? Why are you doing this on the Sabbath? Jesus answered them, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. So what is Jesus talking about here? This is an incident that took place in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And David and his men were hungry. And they were eating something that was only reserved, dedicated for the priests to eat. But no one seemed to have issue with that. So that's what Jesus is talking about. Look, this, how come you guys don't have an issue with this? When David did this back in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And for this, the late R.C. Sproul said, no ceremony outweighs the fundamental need of human life. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And I tend to agree with what R.C. Sproul says here. So it's not about the system. Once again, it's not about you have to do this or you can't do that. It's not about do's and don'ts. But it's about relationship with the one. And then Jesus says, for the second time now, the Son of Man. He uses that term, the Son of Man. That's a title that he gives himself. That's really in Daniel chapter 7. We saw earlier in chapter 5 when he says the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins when he was talking about himself. And now here he's saying the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. That's a loaded, theologically loaded statement. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. What is the Sabbath? Well, Sabbath is a day of rest. Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments, to obey the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath. It's one of the Ten Commandments. When I was studying for my ordination exam, one of the ordination question that they always ask the candidates is, where can you find the Ten Commandments? Where in the Bible can you find the Ten Commandments? Anybody know the answer? Exodus 20 and? Almost. Not Leviticus. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. Yeah. Deuteronomy 5. So when talking about the Sabbath in Deuteronomy 5:15, it says this: remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. You were once slaves. The Lord your God rescued you. He came to our rescue. Therefore, he says, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath. Notice the order. It's not because you're observing the Sabbath, the Lord rescued you from being slaves. You were once slaves. He rescued you. Therefore, he commanded you to observe the Sabbath. Talking about this, Tim Keller says that if you don't observe the Sabbath, then you are a slave to something. And that just hit me like a ton of bricks. Because confession time, I'm not good at resting. Or sometimes I feel like, notice I said I feel like, if I rest, certain things will not get done. So I'm a slave to that. But to obey the Sabbath, to rest, really means that you trust in God in all things, in all areas of life. So are you a slave to something today? I'm sure this is just not me. And if it is, then this is the best church. Then just pray for your pastor that he would rest. But do you struggle with that? Do you feel like, I have to do this, otherwise it won't get done? To rest on the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath, means you are trusting God with God's completed work. Because the Sabbath wasn't introduced with the Ten Commandments. It was with creation. God created, it was good. God created, it was good. And then on the sixth day, it was really good. It was good, good. It was good, good or goodest. and then he rested. He made that day holy. So let's trust in the completed work of God. Amen? Don't be a slave. God saved us from being slaves. So if we don't get this, then we're always going to feel tired, almost ready to burn out. Don't burn out. Rest in God. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the author of Sabbath. And then the third scene is Jesus showing mercy on the Sabbath. On another Sabbath, another day of battle with the Pharisees. He went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. Now they're feeling so threatened by Jesus, they're looking for a way to attack Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. It's almost like a setup. They're setting up Jesus to see how he would react on the Sabbath day. Would he do it or would he not do it? Because they knew that Jesus would heal. They knew that Jesus was filled with compassion. But they also knew that you're not supposed to heal on the Sabbath. I love this, but Jesus knew what they were thinking. Jesus knows our thoughts. Jesus knows what's going on in our hearts. So there's no reason to hide from Jesus. When we come to him, just be fully transparent. Share your struggles with God. Go to Jesus. It says here, Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand in front of everyone." So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to him, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" Notice he didn't ask, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do nothing? That wasn't his question. It's to do good or to do evil. So what's implied in Jesus' question here? Doing nothing is evil. How about that? To save a life or to destroy it. We've gotten it all wrong. Once again, that's what Jesus is saying. You've gotten it all wrong. You think it's a system. You think it's just a rule list of do this or don't do that. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. They're watching. Are you doing this? Are you not doing that? Are you coming to church on time? Are you not coming to church on time? Did you bring your Bible with you? Did you not bring your Bible with you? Did you pray before you come to church? Did you pray before you eat? Sometimes we have our own list of how we measure people's holiness. That's not it. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with your relationship with God. Because Jesus, it's him. He's the righteous one. He did everything good. So it's not about, are you doing good? It's, are you trusting in the one who did everything? Who finished everything? The righteous one. That's what it's about. So let's make sure we understand this. It's not about a list of do's and don'ts. He looked around at them all and then said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another
what they might do to Jesus. They became furious. They were offended by what Jesus had done. And now they're discussing with one another what they may do to Jesus. And what is that? Drive him to the cross, right? They want to get rid of Jesus now because they're threatened by him. Instead of focusing on what it really means to rest in God, because this is the Sabbath, they're so focused on trying to do everything right, they themselves aren't resting. Their God has become doing things right. That's the idol of their heart, is I got to do things right. I got to do it the right way. Instead of resting in the person, resting in God's completed work. And then lastly, we see Jesus praying, calling, and demonstrating power. So after that, it says, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray. You notice how many times Jesus is praying when we're reading through the book of Luke, or for those of you who are writing? Why would Jesus have to pray? Isn't he God? But Jesus prays. Jesus prays. And prayer is something that, sound like a broken record, but prayer is something that we as a church, we as believers need to do more of. Not to gain his favor, but because he is showing favor, because he saved us. This is one way we spend time with God, is prayer. So Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When was the last time you spent the whole night praying to God? I can't remember that. Doesn't count when you wake up in the middle of the night and you say a little prayer then. No. He spent the night praying. And it says when morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12. He knew that this was a very big decision, choosing the 12. And notice what he does. He spends all night praying. I know there's a lot to learn from Jesus, but this is one area where I can't stress enough. Scripture is stressing that we need to be in prayer all the time, but especially when we know a big decision is coming. When you know you have to make that big move, spend time in prayer. He wasn't praying with others. He spent time just with God. So if you're facing a big decision in life, or if you don't know what to do, you're stuck, I want to encourage you to spend time with God. And prayer is not just about saying things to God. It's also listening. So take your Bible with you. Listen. God speaks. He does. And after doing that, he chose the 12. And then he lists the 12 here. Simon, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, Simon, another Simon, and Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So that's all listed here. This is the beginning of his ministry, is when he did this. And he did this in prayer. And then if you look at verses 17 and 18, it says, he went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, And the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Did you notice that? The power was coming from him and healing them all. And what was the people's response? What did they want to do? They wanted to touch Jesus. They were coming to Jesus. They wanted to touch him. Have you touched Jesus? Have you come to him? Go to him with your struggles. Go to Jesus. And experience the power of God in your life. So here are some four applications based on the four different scenes here concerning the bridegroom. Received anew. Are you ready to receive the new? That means letting go of the old. That means allowing the Spirit to work in you, to become that new creation, so you can receive the new wine, so you don't burst. So let's receive. Second is knowing that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Let's rest in him. What are you a slave to today? What do you need to let go today? Let go of it and rest in Jesus. Showing mercy, let's reflect his mercy in our lives. Don't focus on the system. When somebody walks into the church, are you ready to show mercy? Are you ready to reflect God's mercy to them? And lastly, concerning God's power, let's rely on Jesus. He set us free. We don't have to create everything. We don't have to generate all these things. We just need to rely on the one who is almighty, who is all-powerful. Amen? So because Jesus is our Lord, we are free to rest. We are free to show mercy. And we are free to follow him. Amen? So let's come and let's rest. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for sending us your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you've come here. You lived a life that we couldn't live, but we should have. You died a death that we deserve, so that we could receive you in our lives. Father, would you forgive us for not trusting in you fully, for not resting in your finished work? So today, Lord, as your sons and daughters, we come to the table to rest, to proclaim your saving death on the cross, O God. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.